sounds was recorded on the 8th of June, 1965, medium Leslie Flint. Five, medium Leslie Flint.
To see you again. Are you keeping well?
Yes, thank you.
That's good.
Have you had a nice holiday?
Yes, very nice. I hope you're having a pleasant time. You're not too busy.
Well, I am rather busy, but still, I like to be busy, don't you?
Well, yes, I do, really. Are you getting on all right in your flat?
Yes, things are fairly quiet at the moment.
What about that peculiar woman?
Well, she went some time ago. Thank you, sir. They've got another one now.
Was she peculiar?
Well, she's a bit, but still.
She's not nasty, though, is she?
No.
Seems to me as if it's a place where they're all a bit odd.
That's quite true.
Perhaps I think you're odd.
Yes, we usually think each other odd, don't we?
Who's saying you're odd?
Hello, darling.
Hello, Edda. Can you hear me?
Yes, rather.
Well, it seems such a long time since last I spoke to you, and yet, of course, it isn't really.
No, it's about 2 months.
Time really is nothing. It's an illusion.
Yes. Well, dear, it's the 7th anniversary of your birth into the spiritual realm.
Yes, my so-called passing.
Yes.
Death. If only people realize that death in itself is a misnomer, there's no such thing.
Yes.
Death is the gateway to life. Many people could realize it.
Yes.
Most extraordinary how people, when they think a person's dead, then to them, although their memories continue and their thoughts are often with that person, there's an awful effect that they look upon them as being beings set apart, if they do exist at all, in some strange sort of world that one day possibly they will enter, but are afraid to even think too seriously about it, and as for trying to make contact or get into touch with someone, well, the vast majority of people just think it is a dreadful thing if they think about it at all. It's extraordinary to me.
Yes.
After all, if you're going to take a journey abroad to a country to which you've never been, you try to find all you can out about it. I mean, you buy books and read about it, or go to the library and borrow books and find out if you can anything about it, or if anyone that has been there, you try to contact them to find out. The extraordinary thing is that people seem to think it's wrong to make communication with the so-called dead.
Yes.
And they seem to think that a person who's dead is something of being apart, something quite out of their ken, you know.
Yes.
So strange.
It's strange, isn't it? Well, thank you for all the care you take of me, dear.
Well, I do what I can. I do everything in my power to help you, my dear. That I'm sure you do realize.
I do, yes, very much so, dear.
I sometimes think to myself, if only I could talk to you in the natural way to which one was accustomed when on earth, I feel, even though in a sense this is natural, but I don't think really, from your point of view, you can understand or appreciate, I don't think anyone can on your side, the many difficulties that one has to contend with. I sometimes feel bubbling over with things I want to say to you, and I make up my mind that I'll say this or that, and then when the opportunity arises, I certainly do my best, but I always feel that I've never said 100th part of what I'd hoped or intended, you know.
Well, you're a wonderful communicator,
well, you always tell me that.
Well, you are.
You see, it's this business of words and transmission of thought into sound and trying to find ways of explaining something which in certain respects is so unlike and so different to the material world in which you still exist. Our world is, in some respects, it's true, not unlike the Earth. In fact, we have many aspects of life here which are so similar. In fact, I think it's very necessary and very essential that they are, particularly for people when they first come. Otherwise, they feel so strange and so at a loss. But the reality of life here is so tremendous. I suppose it is that one feels so alive the very first time. When one's young on Earth, of course, everything is new and fresh, and one feels very vital, very alive, very energetic. If one can realize that feeling exists here, but so much more so. It's as if one has a lightness. It's something I can't even explain to you. Whereas even when you're young on Earth, you get tired and you lose energy and you need sleep and so on. Here you feel all the time as if you're so vital and everything is so remarkable that you want to experience so much as quickly as you can. Of course, we have to learn even here to be patient. One cannot assimilate too much too soon, otherwise you'd be having a kind of mental or spiritual indigestion. It's an extraordinary thing how vital one feels. That's the thing I think that we all feel most strongly when we first come, this tremendous vitality, this feeling of goodwill, this feeling of lightness, this feeling of freedom, this feeling of no need to be unduly concerned or worried, knowing that there is unlimited time in which to do and experience everything. All around and about you there is beauty, colour and such, well, such a feeling in life, in the atmosphere of being alive. That's why when people talk about people being dead, it's so stupid, it's so opposite to the reality. One's never felt more alive than when one is here. It's fantastic.
Yes.
When I look back on my own life and I think of, well, I think of so many aspects of my life, particularly my business life. I think of my mental attitude to religion in particular, and the kind of people that I had to associate with and who were indeed my friends, and the discussions we had on religion. And to me, all that seems so far removed from the reality as I know it now.
Yes.
That's why I'm quite sure that some people, if they were to listen to me now, or assume that your book were published and they read the book, they would find it very difficult to believe it was me, because my whole outlook, my whole being is so changed, so different. You see, although I'm fundamentally much the same person, in regard to character, I suppose, and personality, yet there are so many aspects of myself that are different. Certainly my mental outlook is different from the point of view of what is generally termed religion, because here one is living religion, one is breathing religion, but it's in the highest possible sense. It's life. You see, people don't associate often religion with life. In fact, often they think of it as something apart, something to which one pays service, invariably I'm afraid to say lip service rather than practical, but the point is that here you are living religion. It's something which should be on earth. If one were living one's religion, if one were associating oneself with the things that really were of vital importance, the majority of people on earth are running around doing all sorts of trivial things, some of these things which in themselves they know are not of any real value, but holding on to wrong values, clinging to old, worn-out creeds and dogmas, and just not realizing the fundamental truths are the only things that matter, the only things indeed that last. Many of the things which one associates with the life on earth are in themselves the least value. It is appalling to us. You see, we see the world on your side in such a different light. We see people in a different way. We see the vast majority of people just living useless, dull, depressing lives. Indeed, the whole shadow around the earth, and it's a very real thing to us, this shadow. It's as if sometimes you're moving about in a fog, and this sort of fog, which is very real to us, is something which mankind has created by mental process of thought, and living, of course, in consequence, and it's created a barrier. It is this barrier that man himself has made that makes it so difficult for us to make contact. People just don't seem to realize that all the time, by their thoughts and actions, they are making a sort of a veil between our world and yours, which is very hard to pierce. his very life, was a man of utter simplicity, a man of humble origin and humble nature, who had no desire for position or self-aggrandizement. Indeed, he allowed himself freely to be sacrificed, as indeed all true Christians, when they are truly Christians, who follow the Christ, must be the very opposite to what they are by their very nature, is this power, is this position, is this grandeur. In other words, Christ himself was a man of humble origin, born under normal circumstances. And when one can appreciate the fact that he was born in the ordinary sense, in the ordinary way, under normal conditions, that he was truly a man and not a god, when one realizes he was truly a man, then he becomes a reality. Yes. Then you can say to yourself, well, here is a man who really accomplished, who really became truly a son of God, the son of God, and I can follow him. And because he was as I am, I can therefore be like unto him, as he said that one should and one could become. That is why, of course, there was disruption among his disciples. Why, although they were men of themselves, good in intent and purpose, nevertheless looked upon Jesus as some individual who had power which they did not fully understand or indeed realize, which they thought could be used in a material way to bring about, as they thought, the salvation of the Jewish people. In other words, they looked upon Jesus in a political sense just as much as they looked upon him in a spiritual sense. They tried to use him for material benefit. And although they were individually good men, and some certainly did follow after Jesus and do as he said that they should do, nevertheless, they were, by their very nature, very vacillating, and at times caused Jesus, no doubt, great pain and anguish, because he tried to impart into them his spirit, his way of thinking, his way of life. But they were still, in spite of their adoration of the Christ, they were still very much men, they were still very much materialists. I think if only the church could revise its thinking on Jesus and on the disciples and the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus, if they could approach it from a different aspect. You see, they had built around Jesus something that he himself was not concerned with. They had built religion around him. Jesus had little or no time for religion. In fact, Jesus was always fighting religion. He used to go into the temples and throw the money changers out. And as you well know, he was very much, in so many different ways, very much against orthodox thinking. He was very much against the people in high places, the priests, for instance. He had no time for power and for position. He respected, in a sense, those whose authority he had to obey. But at the same time, he was a man of great wisdom and great insight. He realized that certain material aspects of life had to be considered and followed and accepted. But at the same time, he realized the fundamental things that really mattered were the things of the mind and of the spirit, the things that could not die, could not decay. As he often said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." In other words, he knew that there were many grades of existence in the spheres so-called of heaven. In other words, he knew that there were different planes to which man could advance according to his development or evolution. Christ did not pretend to be God. Christ did not pretend to become a leader in the sense that man has created that leadership in their imagination or idea. You see, they have learned to worship Jesus, and Jesus was the last person who desired worship. Jesus did not expect or want people to put him on a pedestal. In fact, it was the very thing he most loathed. He did not want position or place. He wanted only that people should see in him the simplicity of the way of life, which would bring them release from the pains and the sorrows which beset them. And yet at the same time he knew that following in the path of righteousness and of truth in a material world would, at least for a time, create some havoc. It couldn't be avoided, because the whole point is that Christ knew that if you were to overcome, to some extent you would have to suffer. But it was, when one realized the immensity of life, eternal life, it was insignificant what one may have suffered in a short duration of time in an earthly existence. Christ didn't see, as so many people seem to think that he saw, in the narrow, confined way, for instance, to which his teaching has been developed, or should I say, been brought into line. The Church has always restricted the truth. It has always been an opponent of truth. It has always endeavored to stifle those who would think for themselves, or to start out on a new track or a new line of thought. Christ knew that which he taught was but the beginning. He said, greater things than these shall ye do, for I go unto my Father, implying that man himself had within himself the power and the ability to achieve not only what he didn't achieve, but even more so. You see, the whole point is that the Church has for centuries endeavored to confine Christ within their own narrow conception, not only of him and his life, but of his work, but also they've tried to make Christ something which is far removed from reality. Christ was an expression of God's will and purpose, but it was but the beginning of what could have been a tremendous surge forward and upward to truth and to illumination. Man assumes that Christ is not only God on earth, but he is the almighty power which makes all things possible. In other words, they seem to think that there is a confining attitude of mind that must be adopted in regard to Christ. Christ was not the beginning and the end. Christ was a follower of other great prophets and seers. Christ paved the way in his own time. And of course we know that eventually his teachings did have an effect elsewhere, and indeed they have a great effect even today in your world. But the tragedy is that it's so confined, whereas it should be broad and free and open for expansion. The power and the thought of Christ is emanating everywhere, if only people will realize it and accept it and open their minds to it. It isn't something that is a closed book. The Church teaches Christianity and the teachings of the Christ in a closed sense, as much to say, well, the chapter began here and the book ended here, and that's all there is, and nothing beyond that, which is, of course, stupid. Christ was a great teacher, a great prophet, a great man, a great realizer of the truths of eternal life, and he imparted those truths to his disciples, and they endeavored in their own way and in their own time to follow his example, and suffered often in consequence. But the point is that the Church has remained stationary. It's become stagnant. It just doesn't seem to understand that Christ was always progressive. Instead of the Church progressing as it should have done, and have been in tune and in touch and in mind, one mind with Christ and those angelic beings whom he was always referring to. Christ not only cast out the evil, but he also brought forth much that was good from the realm of the Spirit. He was in constant communication with the so-called dead. Indeed, the whole of Christ's work and teaching goes to show and to prove, or should prove, to those who will mark and learn and seek and find that Christ was a great instrument or a great medium. He was always in communication. And when he did a miracle or made it possible for what appeared to be a miracle to take place, he was using the spiritual and psychic forces that were emanating from the realms of the Spirit. He was in constant communication with various entities and souls. Indeed, Christ was probably, and no doubt still is, the greatest of all instruments or mediums. He was a medium for truth in its many, many ways, which the Church has denied and which the Church has been afeared of. Indeed, the Church, it seems to me, is afraid to do the things that Christ said that they should do, to go out into the highways and the byways, to heal the the sick and the suffering, and Christ himself referred often to the things that man should do. The power of tongues, the gift of tongues, the speaking in languages. Christ knew all these things. Indeed, many of the things which we refer to in modern parlance as psychic, Christ knew all about, but on a higher plane than often is, of course, today experienced. Christ came to show a path, but that path, unfortunately, has been broken up by different sects and different creeds, different organizations, and they're all at a loss. Indeed, I look upon the Christian Church, and I refer to all the different denominations, as one enormous maze. They get in it, but very few of them know how to find their way out.
Your sense of humour is just the same, dear.
Well, it's true. They've made of the truth of Christ, the Christian truth, the teachings of Christ, they've made an edifice which in itself is like an enormous maze. They're always coming up against each other, asking each other the way out, and none of them can find the way out into the clear, open fields where they can find fresh knowledge and fresh experience. They're all running around in a maze which they themselves have created in their ignorance over the centuries. And we don't have to be reminded of the terrible things that have happened in the name of Christianity, where there has been such terrible happenings. Of course, today that doesn't happen.
No, they've got this awful legacy, dear. We mustn't forget to blame the present-day ones too much, must we? I think they're trying very hard, you know. It's this awful legacy, isn't it?
I don't suggest for one moment that there are not sincere people who are endeavouring to do their best, and in some instances do extremely well, and they are sincere in themselves. But what I think is so appalling, the way they will limit the Christ, limit him to such an extent that he becomes inaccessible, unapproachable. They place him on a pedestal, and they paint a picture which, quite frankly, is so much of a myth and a fairy tale that really people feel, well, we just can't possibly get in touch. We cannot possibly be in communication.
May I just ask, does Jesus look Jewish in appearance? Is he is?
Well, I suppose.
I mean, the pictures we have of him.
I know. Well, of course, that's another fallacy. You have this rather effeminate, fair-haired, long-haired gentleman walking about in a white gown, supposed to be Jesus. But of course, that is the white man's interpretation. There's no reason, of course, why the dark man or the black man shouldn't have him dressed up like a coloured gentleman. You see, the whole thing is so stupid. Of course, Christ was born of Jewish people. He was a Jew, and to some extent, obviously, he looked Jewish. But the point is this, that we must also remember that over here, although one does retain, to some extent, the outward appearance as we were known on earth, over untold centuries of evolution and time, one does go through transition and change. And, of course, all that is good from within oneself comes out, and physically it has the ability to transform one's appearance. For instance, a person on earth of a certain appearance who lived a very material life, that would show very much in their features and face, and they wouldn't suddenly be transformed into something very beautiful to look at. The point is that with Christ, of course, he had this wonderful, wonderful realization when on earth of truth. He was always striving for truth and expressing truth. He was expressing God's will and purpose among men. He was truly a spiritual being, and in consequence he was a man who, to look upon, was beautiful to behold. But I suppose in the cast of feature, in that sense, there was the Jewish appearance.
Yes. Well, that's a wonderful talk, darling. Someday I may lend it to the Church's Fellowship of Psychical and Spiritual Studies. I think they would love to hear it, wouldn't they?
I would like to think they would like to hear it.
Yes, I think
and
they
no
would.
Doubt
they're
their
very broad-minded now.
Would allow them to hear it.
We've got some
but
very
how much they would be prepared to accept. You see, my contention is this, perhaps I'm being a little unkind, but I cannot help it. If it's the truth, I must say what I feel and think, that most people will accept, that is, if they're interested in this subject, will accept what is said by the spirit if it agrees with their predetermined and pre-desired ideas.
Yes, I see. Next time, darling, I wonder if you would tell me about incarnations, because I'm
That is something which I've often wanted to discuss.
Yes, because I believe I was an amanuensis to somebody in spirit before. I don't know to whom.
Well,
I used to...
I hope at some later date we can discuss at length incarnations.
Yes, thank you, darling.
I think it's very important to realize this, and there's no doubt that Christ himself had been incarnated and reincarnated on several occasions. You see, for every age, a man comes forth. I use the term man. It's man from the point of view of physical appearance, but one who is so spiritually inclined and spiritually inspired that he stands head and shoulders above the rest of his peoples. In other words, every age brings forth great prophets and great teachers who are in the line of Christ, who are in the tradition and in the way of thinking of Christ. We see that is the tragedy as I feel so strongly, that Christians will assume that Christ was the great and only teacher. In other words, they have this idea that Christ came to form a religion, and their religion is the only religion that matters. Theirs is the religion. Everyone else's is infinitesimal in comparison, which is quite wrong, because it is nothing to do with race. It is nothing to do with country or place. What is important is that the power of the Holy Spirit manifests itself through mankind in many forms and in many ways. The sooner one loses the idea of a narrow conception of God, in other words, that God created an only Son, sent him into the world to preach the gospel to the peoples and so on, this is the big fallacy. Christ cannot be narrowed down in the sense that he is often narrowed down. And then again, we must not refer to him as a person. God and Christ, for that matter, are one. But in a spiritual sense, the whole thing is that all this that people become confused about is due to the fact that they will give shape and form, they will give name and title, they will give so much which is of a material nature and conception. Their whole approach is wrong. They must lose this attitude of mind and think in a broader sense that the power of the Holy Spirit, it is that which manifests itself in so many different varying ways. And it is this power of the Holy Spirit that is life itself. It is this power that generates with us and through us and about us. It is this that makes us part of the divine plan. It is this that gives us life eternal. We are truly spiritual beings. Because we have outward shape and form, we think of ourselves as people, which in a sense is so. But it is not the be-all and the end-all. We must not think of just figure and shape and size and appearance and names and titles. We must think of the Holy Spirit, that eternal power, which is life itself, which generates in all things. There is life, and there is eternal life, not only in humans, but in all the varying kingdoms. The animal kingdom, for instance, people seem to think that an animal has no life beyond the material life. This is not so. There is a vital spark of life in all things that have being, that breathe, have life itself. This is eternal spirit, which is all the time motivating new life. I wish I could find ways and words, but one day I will tell you more as I know it. I can only ask you to accept what I say as true. We must try at all times to have our mind completely free, completely unshackled, completely open. We must not be dogmatic and say, I believe this and that is gospel to me and I will accept nothing else, as so many people do on earth in their religion whether it is Christian or Mohammedism or whatever it is, people seem to assume that their religion is the only thing that is important and matters. Everything else is false. This is true. Not true. There is truth in all things. If you will but seek that little grain and plant it, it will grow and flower, and you will see that there are many hues, there are many varying grades and degrees. There is beauty and there's truth and there's life in all things, and we must never assume that we know all the answers. We must never assume that our religion is the only religion. We must never assume that our God is the only God. We must not think in a narrow way. That is the tragedy, that man has created havoc and unhappiness untold through centuries because of his narrow-mindedness, because he himself feels that that which he believes is the only truth. Truth must be free. It must be all-embracing. It must always be open to change. It must always be open to new ideas, new thoughts, new truths. In other words, truth is so vast that out of that great reservoir of truth, we can only hope, well, on earth particularly, to have a small grain of it presented to us. But we must nurture it and we must look after it and let it develop and let it sort of spread itself and grow, and we should visualize its beauty more fully. But we must never assume, because we have one beautiful bloom in a pot, that that is all there is. All around and about us there are wonderful blooms, great gardens of flowers, all flowers of truth. When we can enter into that garden feeling free and partake of its beauty and enjoy it and appreciate it and begin to understand it and begin to become part of it, then we can see the vast vistas which lie ahead. But while man nurtures one plant in one pot and just waters it occasionally so that it doesn't die, and then says, well, this is the only truth, this is the only plant, this is the only true religion, that is the foolishness of man.
Yes, darling, you haven't forgotten how to talk.
Of course I haven't.
You are always a great talker.
Anyway, we must talk about other things, incarnations, and I must tell you more of the Christ.
Well, it's been wonderful,
I must
darling.
Go, but all my love, and bless you, dear, and a big hug and kiss.
Thank you
and
so
don't
much,
worry.
Dear.
God bless. Bye-bye, my dear.
Thank you so
bye
much,
bye.
Dear. Bye-bye, Mickey.
It's smashing today. Laundry.
I think you smashing know, is the word.
Well, you know, he gets really worked up. You know, he's a man of great vision.
Yes.
Well, bye-bye.
Bye-bye, Mickey, and thank you for all your help.
Very good today.
I think it must have been sort of, well, I don't know. What a talk, wasn't it?